Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, those assembled here and those assembled together on Zoom as well. We certainly join our hearts together, although we're not all physically present together. It's good to see your smiling faces that are here. If you would be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be continuing through this book that we've been looking through together the last few times that I've been speaking. And we're going to look at a new subject that is introduced to us today in this book. And I will tell you that the Bible has a good portion to say about what we're going to be talking about today, this day of the Lord. We're not going to have time in the time that we have to cover all the details from A to Z today, but I think, Lord willing, we will be able to uncover some things and discuss some things that will be helpful to us as we go forward in this book and then into 2 Thessalonians as well. In the last section of the previous chapter, in chapter 4, and I'm going to read the last few verses just to kind of get us started there, but you'll recall last time that Paul described what we refer to as the rapture of the church, the time when we will meet Christ in the air. He will take us back to heaven with Him at that time, and we're talking about the rapture of the church. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, says that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And now continuing into chapter 5, we're going to read the first 11 verses together. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert, watchful, and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to suffer His wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage each other and build up one another as you are doing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us the Word of God, and Father, we pray that You would give us help this morning. Father, that You would hide the preacher behind the cross. And Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we go any further, I want to start at the end, if you will. I want to direct our attention to the last verse that we read, verse 11, that says, "Therefore, encourage each other and build up one another." This is to be an encouraging message for the believer, and that's very important for us to keep in mind, because without the right understanding, this would not be an encouraging message for the believer at all. Now, as we said, this passage is about what is called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord is specifically mentioned in Scripture more than 20 times, most often in Old Testament prophecy in at least four times in the New Testament. It refers to a future time known only to God when the people of the earth will meet with God's judgment. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. This will happen right here on the earth, and it includes this time that we often refer to as the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is the primary theme of the book of Joel, who describes it as a time of destruction, a time of darkness and gloom when people will tremble in anguish, a time when the earth quakes and the heavens tremble, a time that is so great and terrible that Joel says, "Who can endure it?" Isaiah says that it will come against all that is proud and lofty and shall be brought low. At least six times it is referred to as a day of doom, at least four times a day of vengeance. It is described as a day of destruction, a day of darkness, a day of division. Jeremiah refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble as it relates to the nation of Israel. Amos says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Zephaniah says it will bring distress on all mankind. The New Testament calls it a day of wrath and a day of visitation. And Revelation chapter 16 calls it the great day of God Almighty. In Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says this. He says that in those days there will be such tribulation as has never been from the time of creation and never will be again. And he says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one could survive it. But for the sake of the remnant that is saved during this tribulation period, he would cut it short. You know, a large portion of the book of Revelation, our brother has been taking us through this book, and the majority portion of the book of Revelation describes these terrifying judgments from God, unleashing his wrath against his enemies, those in opposition to him, who deny any need for him, who deny any need for his mercy and his grace. And this time of judgment will be ushered in at the time when Christ raptures his church, those who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And just think of that time when all of that influence will be removed from the world. Now, keep in mind that God, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent, but there will not be any indwelling of the people on the earth at that time. We look at the world today and we see as bad as things are, imagine the world with no influence from Christians. Now, God will be pulling back his Holy Spirit. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit will not be present, because he is always present everywhere. He is omnipresent. But yet, the pulling back of the church will represent a pulling back, certainly, of that part of the Holy Spirit that is present in the world and alive and working here today. And let me just say that, as many of you know, there are those that would teach otherwise. They would teach that the church will be made to suffer through this great tribulation period. But those that teach here, including myself, would hold to what is called a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And that is that the events that we read about in the previous chapter that I led off with, when believers will be taken up and will meet Christ in the air, will not be on the earth during this terrible time of judgment. And I believe that Scripture supports this view, and I think we'll see that in today's passage. And I'm going to say again, throughout this section of the letter, Paul reminds believers that as God is graciously rolling back the curtain, if you will, and telling us these things that are going to happen in the future, he says at the end of chapter 4, and again verse 11 that we refer to, we can comfort one another with these words. We as believers can comfort one another with these words. Now, there would certainly be no comfort I would suggest to know that as believers, that we may have to suffer through this horrific time of judgment, when there will be the most intense suffering imaginable throughout the earth, when the majority of the inhabitants of the earth will die as the result, and others will wish they were dead. I don't think that we would be comforting one another with these words. So keep that in mind, that this is intended not to be a message of doom and gloom for the believer, but a message of encouragement. Paul reminds us that at least twice throughout this section. Now, on the other hand, if you are within the sound of my voice today or later on the internet, and if you are still an enemy of God, if you have rejected Him, if you have rejected His Son, if you have rejected the free gift of salvation, if you have rejected His mercy and His grace, then God is graciously warning you, just as He issued a grave warning to the world in the time of Noah. And that was a message that all but 8 people ignored, and all but 8 people died and drowned in the flood. But again, if you have accepted God's free gift, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Scripture says that this is a message of peace and comfort for you. Again, Paul says to believers, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. He is speaking to believers. But Scripture says to unbelievers in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God that you have rejected. This passage is just another gracious, merciful wake-up call, if you will, from God to the unbeliever. So let's go back to the beginning of chapter 5, and let's just look at these verses. And in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2, we read, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, let's look at those verses, and we see that beginning chapter 5 here, some translations use the word "now," some use the word but we see that Paul is tying this to the previous comments about the rapture of the church, but now there's something different in view as he begins to describe this time of judgment. And then we see this phrase, "the times and the seasons." That is only used 3 times in Scripture. It refers to God's plans and God's timing that's not revealed to us. Amos says that the disciple, Acts, I better put my glasses back on here. In the book of Acts, the disciples asked the resurrected Lord. We spoke this morning about the time when, after the Lord had returned and resurrected, and he's meeting with the disciples, and the disciples asked him, they said, "Lord, is it this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, it's clear as we read throughout many scriptures that the disciples and the people in Paul's day believed that Christ's return could very well happen anytime and even in their lifetime. I think we even see that as we were going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that concept was kind of revealed through that they believed that even then, 2,000 years ago, Christ could return anytime. That phrase, "times and seasons," by the way, is also used in Daniel chapter 2 when Daniel is interpreting the king's mysterious dream, and when the answer is actually revealed to Daniel in his own dream, and he blessed God and he says, "Blessed is the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." And so we were reminded of the sovereignty of God, and we were reminded of the omniscience of God. And for God, there is no past, present, future. God understands everything past, present, future, everything that could have happened, everything that is happening, everything that will happen, everything that could happen, far beyond, as our brother shared with us this morning, our ability to even comprehend. And so we see another phrase here, thief in the night. It says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now this is probably a good time to make an important distinction. We have devoted entire messages to this in the past, but let's just make sure that we're all on the same page here, because it can be confusing if we're not. The Bible speaks of a coming time when Christ will return for His saints. This is the rapture that we discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when believers will meet Christ in the air and will return with Him to heaven. And then this removal of the church, as we said earlier, ushers in this day of the Lord, a time of judgment, a terrible tribulation period that we're describing, a judgment that is reserved for those that are left behind while the saints are in heaven. And so God is still at work. And through this time of terror, there will still be those that are saved. During this period of time, during this great tribulation, if you will, we refer to them as the tribulation saints. But then the Bible also speaks of the second coming of Christ to the earth with His saints. And so at the rapture, the church met Him in the air, but He did not set foot on the earth. But when He comes back with His saints, after this time of tribulation, He will sit on David's throne. He will rule and He will reign on the earth during a 1,000-year period of peace. We refer to it sometimes as the millennium or the millennial kingdom. Satan will be bound during this time, and the enemies of God will be held at bay. And then at the end of this 1,000-year period, Satan will be released. The world will face a final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ and His kingdom will crush the enemy in the final battle of history. So we see the end of the book. God wins. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth where Christ will rule and reign with His people forever. And Satan and the demons and all the human enemies of God will spend their eternity in a lake of fire. And so that's the 2-minute version of the future history of the world that will usher us into eternity. So don't confuse the rapture, when believers meet Christ in the air and return with Him to heaven, with the second coming of Christ, when He comes back with believers after the tribulation to reign on the earth. Now, a thief in the night doesn't announce when he's coming. I don't know if I personally know any thieves, but I don't think they do that. I think when that happens, people are caught off guard. And so it should occur to us also, by the way, that if the Lord was not going to return for us until the end of the tribulation period, then we would know when He was coming, because that sequence and the signs and the times are pretty well spelled out for us in the book of Revelation. Read chapter 6 through 19, and our brother's going to be taking us through that. It's also worth noting that there's no mention of the church in Revelation. After beginning with chapter 4 to the end, once the description of this time begins, there is no mention of the church. The elders that are representing the church are described in heaven. They're in heaven. And so we see this image of the thief in the night. And the Lord Himself uses that image. In Luke chapter 12, He says that the Son of Man will return at a time that we do not now know. And He tells us to be watchful, to be ready. We know that the world will not expect it, because they have ignored or they have rejected the teaching of the Bible. But basically, He doesn't want for us as believers to be caught napping. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord compares this to the time of Noah, which we referenced earlier, in the warnings that were given to the world at that time that were rejected. And so we should expect the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at any time without trying to set up a specific time. The time of His rapture indeed will come like a thief in the night. We don't know exactly when that time will be, and it could be today. So let's continue. Verses 3 and 4. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security, destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Now notice in verse 3, we have people saying, and we have them and they. People, them, they. Okay, in verse 4, we have you, brethren, who are not in darkness, you, brethren, we. And so we have a distinction here between unbelievers in the darkness and believers that are not in darkness. Now we read here in verse 3 that the unsaved world will be enjoying a time of false peace and security just before these events occur. They're saying there's peace and security. And then that destruction will come suddenly. It says like labor pains leading up to childbirth. Now I know we've got ladies in the audience that know something about childbirth and labor pains. And they can start very suddenly. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to end quickly. Sometimes it takes a while. But he makes this comparison that this destruction will come like labor pains to a mother giving birth. Now, here is an important distinction as well that I think we can make. Remember, again, that there are those that would suggest that the church is not going to be taken up until after the tribulation. And there are those that suggest that the thousand-year reign of Christ is not a literal reign, that he will actually return to the earth and sit on David's throne. Well, think about this. If you don't have those events, is anybody going to be saying peace and safety at the close of the Great Tribulation? When you think about these horrendous judgments that we're going to be discussing as we go through Revelation, people are not going to be saying this is a time of peace and safety. People are not going to be rejoicing and basking as the Battle of Armageddon is raging. That is not going to be a time of peace and safety. But when we see that the church has already been raptured before the Great Tribulation, it makes sense. At the rapture, the church meets Christ in the air. After the Great Tribulation, Christ returns to the earth with his saints to rule and reign. And think about that phrase again about the woman with child. The destruction does come suddenly. And you know, as it is with birth pangs, oftentimes they will increase both in frequency and intensity until the child is born. And I think we see that as we don't have time to look through all of Revelation today, but when we do, we're going to see that these judgments are going to be increasing in frequency and in intensity. Looking at verse 4, you know, Paul explains more about the day of the Lord in his second letter to the Thessalonians, and we're going to look at that next. So we'll save some of these details for a later chapter. But his emphasis here is certainly that believers will be in the know, that we are in the light and not in the darkness. While unbelievers can live in total ignorance of God's plan because of their own choice, believers can be certainly in the know if we read our Bibles and we listen to God's Word and we believe it. And again, the history of the world will suggest that people generally ignore God's warnings. We talked about the flood, and we are reminded about that in the book of 1 Peter, that God warned that the flood was coming, and yet only 8 people believed and were saved. We think about Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot and his family were warned that the city would be destroyed, but some of them wouldn't listen, and so they were not saved. And in fact, we hear where the Lord Jesus Christ uses the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah as examples is this. We look in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 17. It says that people in those days were going about their regular daily activities, eating, drinking, getting married, but never considering that judgment was right around the corner. And also we know that people have tried to set dates for the Lord's return, only to always fail. The Bible tells us that only God knows when that will be. However, it is possible for us to expect His coming without setting any specific time. There are no signs that need to be fulfilled before the Lord returns for His church. Verse 5, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness." And so again, we see a description here of believers, light, day, versus unbelievers, night, darkness. And we often see evil pictured as darkness in Scripture. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we are sons of the light. And so, literally, God is saying, I don't want for you to be in the dark. You don't have to be in the dark about what's going to happen in the future. And you don't have to fear. And these words are to comfort you and to give you comfort and not to make you to live in fear. But you certainly better be ready. And if you're not a believer, then you do have something to fear. Now, unbelievers will ridicule the idea of Christ's return. Our brother shared something about that earlier this morning. And it says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" You know, about 2,000 years has gone by now since the Lord gave that promise and He hasn't returned yet. That doesn't mean that God doesn't keep His promises. It simply means that God does not follow our calendar. He doesn't follow our timetable. Remember that Peter also tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So God is not bound by the time calendar like we can be. And God works out His own timetable in His own time. Sons of the day should not live as though we are in darkness. Romans chapter 13 tells us this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in immorality and indecency, not in strife and envying." In other words, folks, the day of the Lord is approaching, and it's time to wake up, and it's time to get ready. In verse 6, we read this, "So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and watchful and sober." Be aware, be attentive, vigilant, wide awake, observant. Pay attention to what's going on in the world. Related to what the Bible describes to us as this coming up towards the day of the Lord. You know, we don't know what to be watchful for if we don't know our Bibles. We need to know our Bibles. We need to not put our head in the sand, but we need to live with our eyes wide open to the realities of God in His Word. We need to be sober, clear-headed, sensible, serious, and thoughtful when it comes to this. Don't dismiss it. Don't ignore it. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a big joke. This is important, and it should affect our minds. It should affect our hearts. It should affect our wills as we approach life and the way that we're going to live. Now, there's a huge difference between going through this life with the peace and joy of a Christian trusting in the Lord or somebody just living in blissful ignorance. You know, just seeking to milk whatever worldly pleasure they can out of the limited number of days while ignoring the things of God. We should make every day count. I had a birthday last week. I think I calculated that I was about 21,000 days old. We've got some brethren here that are in their 80s. You might make it to about 30,000 or so. But you know, in the light of eternity, it's a twinkling of an eye. We need to make our days count. You know, woe be unto the person who ignores the things of God. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or even the carnal Christian that we read about in 1 Corinthians that's just entrapped in the world. Now, I can promise you that the rewards in heaven that they're giving up, and that's worse than giving up all the wealth and fame and power and pleasures that the world could have to offer in exchange for a piece of candy. It's just ridiculous when people think that this life is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the world's view. God's telling us in this passage, don't let that be your view. He says in verses 7 and 8, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, that sounds a bit like the armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6. The sober-minded believer has a calm and sane outlook on life. We shouldn't be complacent, but neither should we be afraid. We hear the news, we hear the tragedies of the day, but we should not lose heart. We experience the difficulties of life, but we should not give up. We know that the future is secure in God's hands so that we can live every day for the Lord creatively, calmly, obediently. But the unsaved people of the world are not alert. They're described here like the drunken men, living in a false paradise, enjoying a false security. Meanwhile, the sword of God's wrath hangs over the world. And yet people live godless lives, empty lives, and rarely, if ever, give any thought to eternal matters. You know, when we opened this book of 1 Thessalonians, we opened discussing faith, hope, and love. And we see them here described in verse 8 as they are described as armor to protect us in this evil world. Faith in God, love toward God, love toward others, like a breastplate that covers the heart, the inner man. Hope, a sturdy helmet to protect the mind. But the unsaved, they fix their minds on the things of this world. We as dedicated believers need to set our attention on things above. Colossians chapter 3. Now the hope of salvation does not mean the hope that at last we will be saved. The Bible teaches clearly that we can know that we are saved and going to heaven. The hope of salvation means that the hope that salvation gives to us. You know, there are three tenses to salvation. There is the past. I have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. There is the present. I am being saved from the power and the pollution of sin. And then there is the future in that I shall be saved from the very presence of sin when Christ returns. And so this blessed hope in our Lord's return is the hope of salvation. Again, unsaved people are without hope. And this helps understand why they believe as they do. Again, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, Paul repeats the word sleep several times here in these verses, and that really describes the attitude of the lost world. In the previous chapter that we read about the rapture, Paul had used sleep to describe death, and sometimes in Scripture, sleep is used as a euphemism for death. But here, sleep does not mean death. It means moral indifference. It means carelessness about spiritual things. And the Lord Himself uses this word in Mark chapter 13 when He speaks of His return. And so let's look at the final verses of this passage as we wrap up. Verse 9, God has not destined us to suffer His wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. So who is us here? It's the church. It's the believers of this age. He is saying right here that we're not destined to suffer through this. This is not a message of doom and gloom for the church. This is a message of encouragement for the church. Salvation here means that we are are going to be saved from having to go through this. God has not destined us to suffer this wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be saved from having to endure this. Believers don't have to fear future judgment because it is not part of God's appointed plan for us. These are encouraging words. If we were going to suffer through this tribulation, it would not be encouraging at all. And so let us wrap up by saying that Paul is intending that these scriptures are going to be a source of encouragement, a source of edification, that we can respond to this in faith and hope and love. He reminded us back at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we're going to meet our loved ones again, those that are already asleep in death that have gone on to be with the Lord, if they are indeed in Christ. We can take great comfort in that, in knowing that if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are we, that we're going to gather again together in a better time, in a better place. What a source of encouragement. We see encouragement in this passage that we will not have to endure God's wrath, these horrendous judgments, this great tribulation that the world will suffer through. We can be comforted with these words. And as we continue into 2 Thessalonians soon, we will have more details. Paul will explain more about this time. But I hope that as we wrap up today, we leave here comforted, that we might encourage one another with these words. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a great God, and we thank You for Your graciousness in indeed rolling back the curtain, if you will, to the degree that You share with us these things and give us hope. Give us this hope of salvation, Father. We thank You that You are a merciful God and that You continue to plead with the heart of every person to come to You in faith, to accept You for who You are, to accept Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that all that would hear this message would recognize that every day can be the day of salvation for them, no matter where they are in life, no matter the age. Father, that they don't have to suffer through this. They don't have to spend the rest of their eternity as enemies of God. So, Father, we just pray for each and every heart. We're thankful for the encouragement that You give us as Your children. Father, we pray that You would use us to encourage one another and edify one another with these words. Father, we'll give You all the honor and glory and praise in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.